Good morning again, y'all. Some pretty good music this morning, huh? All right. Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I have a confession to make here this morning. These are some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. So I'm going to try not to get carried away, but no promises, all right? Not enough of you are laughing at that, but that's okay. Some of the first sermons and some of the first Sunday school lessons I ever pulled was from some of these verses. So I've been loving to talk and teach about this topic for years. And I think for a lot of us, there's something about who we were and are in Christ, who we used to be and who we are now, that is difficult for us to accept. And I hope this morning that anybody here who struggles with that acceptance and that love and that understanding of who you are can come to a better understanding today and grow and hopefully feel better. Because when we accept love, we feel better. And it's a lot easier to accept it than it is to fight it, to be honest with you. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 today. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, but it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, each of us goes through different stages of transition in our lives. Some of you have just dropped off some kids at college. Some of you have just gotten to that point where you start to drop off your kids at elementary school. Right? But each phase of our life, each transition has its own unique challenges and opportunities for growth. I went from being a student to a military member to a student again to a pastor. I've been single, I've been married, and now I'm a dad. And each one of those times, I have a different association or a different identity. And throughout life, we have these little identity shifts that we go through. And today we're going to look at that phenomenon in a sermon called Identity Shift. We're going to look at the two major transitions that Christians go through, or sometimes remembering who you were and remembering who you are. You have to know who you were. To recognize your past is to use it to your advantage, but not be defined by it. James chapter 1, he says that we should be like people who look in a mirror and don't forget what we look like. We need to recognize that and see it for what it is, but not completely be identified or defined by it. Know who you were and remember that you were saved out of it. Listen, I remember a lot of my Halloween costumes from over the years. One year I wanted to be a clown, so Mom got me this big red nose and I had multicolored hair. I think it was green and red and yellow. And I wore my dad's shoes because on me they look like clown shoes because I was so little. And I loved it. So that was one of my costumes. One year when I was in middle school, I just wanted to dress like a bum. So I had jeans that were all ripped up and a shirt that was dirty that I hadn't washed. And I just told everybody I was a hobo. But it was just my excuse to wear dirty clothes to church. I thought it was hilarious. Not my best moment. When I was in the Air Force, I borrowed one of my friend's flight suits and I put on a Johnny Depp Pirates of the Caribbean hat, and I got like a Star Wars blaster, and I told everybody I was a space pirate. That wasn't my best costume either. But probably the one I'm the most embarrassed about, I was about 10 years old, and I decided I wanted to go as somebody in a Mexican restaurant eating dinner, right? I mean, I didn't think it out fully, but I found this big sombrero at a Goodwill. And I think that's all the thinking that went into it. I had my mom draw a big blue mustache on my face because I wanted to seem like I worked there too. I mean, I make no secret of this. I'm not going to apologize. I love Mexican food, y'all. But if social media had been around, I could probably get in trouble for that. Okay? Well, hey, a lot of us, if we were honest, and we said 20 or 30 years ago, if people were taking pictures and video and talking about what we did, we would be in a lot of trouble. But can you imagine if I came up here today and I said, so my Halloween costume this year is I'm going to get that sombrero and dust it off. It'd be ridiculous, right? It's the worst Halloween costume probably that I had my entire life. No, hopefully I've learned something from that and I've grown from it. And I remember what it was like to have people laughing at me and kind of questioning, did you really think this through and the mustache is blue? Yeah, we need to remember that. And we need to learn from our mistakes. You see, Satan and his demons want us to keep making the same kind of mistakes over and over again. He wants us to keep living in the past without ever growing from it and still feeling bad about it. But it's important for us to remember the past but not be defined by it. Look at verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's the same Greek word repeated twice. You could say it like this. You could say you're dead. You were very dead. You were really dead. There was no difference between you and the rest of the world. The way you walked, the way you lived your life, you looked like everybody else. When I first got deployed to Germany and was stationed there, they take us through this briefing, and I had to memorize all the street signs in German. And while you're going through those classes, they tell you what not to do, and they tell you what to do. And so just a few months before I arrived there, someone had gotten on the Autobahn drunk one night, and they drove the wrong way, almost 100 miles an hour, and got in an accident and died instantly. And in fact, every couple of years during my tour over there, there would be somebody else who would get in trouble. Until one faithful day, one of my coworkers went and got drunk in downtown Kaiserslautern, in Germany, and he got going the wrong way on a one-way street, and he ran right into somebody, totaled his sports car. Now, thank God he had his seatbelt on, and he survived. But the next day, we were all gathered there, everybody in my unit, you know, because he didn't make that mistake on his own, right? When you're in the military, when one person makes a mistake, it means everybody messed up. See, when somebody is drunk, they should be able to call me for a ride. Or when somebody's in trouble, they should be able to reach out and get help. He didn't make that decision one decision at a time. It was a series of bad choices, a series of unfortunate events that led him to that place. He didn't just ignore the instructions that we get every Friday when we talk about what you should do, but he made a decision not to contact the people that care about him that could have helped him. And he lost his rank, he lost his money, he did some jail time, and he got out of the Air Force because of it. We have to know where we're going and see the series of choices that lead us down that road. Long ago, before GPS, I used to have to print out my directions on a computer and take them with me. And I was about 19 years old, going down to Columbia, South Carolina, to see a band play that I really wanted to see. And as I was getting closer, I pulled off on the side of the road. I had to get some gas at a gas station. But here's the problem. The signs on the interstate I did not recognize. And I wasn't smart enough to know if I had gone far enough north that I was going south, or if I was supposed to go north or south. And I didn't recognize the name. I was really starting to get upset. Because when you're driving somewhere, it's important to know where you're going, right? And it helps if you know what direction you're going in. You know what? It's the same thing is true when it comes to the direction of our lives, right? Knowing the difference in where you're going and what direction you're headed in can make all the difference in the world about how calm or stressed or uncertain your life might be. When you follow the course of this world, you follow in the same direction as everyone else, and you're just going to get your own needs met. You're adulterous, you're greedy, you envy, you lust, you follow the prince of the power of the air. Satan has a particular influence over the airways. That shouldn't be surprising when we look and see what's on TV, what's on the radio, what's in mass media today. A lot of it, we could say, is satanic. I mean, it's hard to find something that's good enough to put on in the background while my son's in the room, much less something I actually want to watch and enjoy. And Paul says this. He says, those of you who are being disobedient right now are acting like sons of Satan. That you follow the course of this world. You do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. And so when we're disobedient, we're acting just like him. Now I know that I'm not important enough for Satan to be here attacking me spiritually right now. Because this is about spiritual warfare, y'all. I think Satan's probably somewhere in Afghanistan right now. That's what I think. But we are important enough for demons to be assigned to harass us, to be in our lives, to try to trip us up, to try to make us depressed or anxious, to try to make us overeat or over angry or over sad. It's what they try and do to trip us up. And that when we do that, when we are disobedient and we make that choice to fall into some form of disobedience, we're following in the footsteps of Satan himself, who rebelled against God. So when we act out, when we fight against the leading of God, or when we fail to submit to him, we are behaving like demons. That's what he's telling us. And then he says this, we all used to be that way. Really? Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We did whatever we wanted to do. Whatever we could think of to satisfy the cravings of our body, whatever we could imagine, whatever thought pops in our head, doing whatever feels good, whatever sinful thoughts we can manifest into action. And technology helps us with this. We can pick up our cell phones and do a quick search and have whatever we want delivered to us within hours or days. It's becoming more and more difficult for us to live lives that are different. It can be gossip, rage, sexual temptation, doing whatever comes quote-unquote natural or whatever fantasy or imagination can draw up. Sometimes we might even call those things cravings. Sometimes I might have a craving for a nice McDouble from McDonald's, right? Or maybe with you, it's a nice pie, an oatmeal pie. You can't help but think about that creamy goodness of that feeling that you bite into. Oh, it's good. Maybe you're different. Maybe you're not like me. And it's Chinese food. And you're like, man, I got to go to Siler City. I love Siler City. I got to get me some of that Chinese food. And you're not satisfied until you have that craving met. You're thinking about it. Maybe you saw an advertisement or maybe it just popped in your head, but you have this craving for this thing. And that's what it's like. That's what he's talking about. That's what our sinful nature is like. Listen, and it's not our goal to kill our desire. It's not a sin to be hungry, right? It's not a sin to want to speak our mind every once in a while. God has put in each one of us desires. Sexual desire is good. God created it. The desires are not the problem. It's what we do with the desires that is our problem. It's that we submit and are controlled by our desires rather than being self-disciplined and allowing ourselves to be submitted to God. Rather than destroying our desire like some kind of modern-day monk who's going to go live on the side of a mountain, we need to stop and submit to Christ. You're always going to have random desires that pop in your head. The question is, are you going to learn how to discipline them to keep them in check, or are you going to always just do what feels good in the moment? Because by nature, you're a child of wrath. By nature, it's inherited, and you deserve it. Not only were you dead in your trespasses and sins, but you deserve to die. Judah has some characteristics from me by nature and some characteristics of Anna by nature, right? Those cheekbones, I think that's my daddy and my granddaddy. I see a little bit of them in there, all right? But that red hair, that don't come from us, y'all. That's Anna, and that's her side of the family. So by nature, he's got red hair. And by nature, he's a child of red-hairedness. And by nature, he's got blue eyes. And by nature, he's got a little bit of freckles. And he's got fair skin. By nature, he has these things. In the same way, originally, Adam sinned and brought sin into the world. And every person born on the planet Earth after him inherited some of that sin nature. Inherited some of that selfish desire to do whatever you want to do and say whatever you want to say. Forget about the consequences. And some of you might say, look, Josh, I'm not that sinful. I haven't even sinned yet today. Well, first of all, that's incredible because as soon as I wake up, I start my sin struggle. And you might say, I don't sin. I was raised in church. No, 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 no. You still sin. You just got better at hiding it. That's the only difference. Let's be honest. Remember, the problem here in Ephesus, in this region that he's writing to, is they have all kinds of pagan spiritual worship practices that are tricking people, that are deceiving people. And they were raised with these beliefs, and now these people are starting to become Christians, they're getting saved, and they're having trouble identifying the old life with the new life and what they need to put off. Listen, it's important to know your past and not be defined by it. But allow the past and God Almighty an opportunity to mold and shape you into the person that He wants you to be. For not only should you remember who you were, but you got to know who you are. Recognize who you are in Christ. Part of the way we know who we are is that we're not defined by our past, but we learn from it by knowing how we were saved and why we were saved. There was once a grandmother, and she was with a friend of hers. And her friend said, are these your grandchildren playing in the yard? Yes, yes, they are. Those are my two grandchildren. Yeah. And she said, well, how old are they? And she said, well, the doctor's 3 and the lawyer's 5. Now, bless her heart, grandmas. That wasn't their identity, right? We have all kinds of people in our lives trying to tell us who we are. We have all kinds of pressures telling us who we're not. And here's the truth. Who we are depends on our relationship between God. And that's it. Who we are and our identity is mostly based on that. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We stink. We needed a shower. We were dead. But this is my favorite part. But God. But God, but God, but God, but God being rich in love, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. While we were still dead, He breathed life into us. Oh, man. Listen, it's His great love. Guys, it's not His barely acknowledged head nod. Where are my teenagers at? It's not this. What's up? It's not what it is, right? God made us alive through His great love. It caused Him to act on our behalf. And even while we were dead, He made us alive. While we were still actively dead, we smelled like the grave, we looked like the grave, we acted like the grave. And out of the depth of that depravity and sin, that is what He drew you out of. You ever gone to clean your refrigerator because there's just a smell you can't pinpoint? Anybody else? It's just me. You ever pull out all your food and your drinks and it still smells? And you go, oh man, I'm going to have to pull out all the crispers. So you start pulling out all your drawers from your refrigerator. And lo and behold, there's a piece of fruit or a vegetable that has fallen down behind there. And you don't know how long it's been there. Be real. It might be weeks or months or God forbid, it may be years that thing has been sitting back there. And it stinks. And when you touch it, some of that stink gets on you and the juice squirts out. And that's us. That's us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Even the good that we try to do is gross without God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We're like rotten fruit and we're sitting there and we need new life and truth breathed into us. Right after Judah was born, Anna's brother Jonathan came to visit us. And Jonathan is a really good cook. And people had been giving us food. Dan and Lori, you're going to relate to this. So we had all kinds of leftovers. But Anna, she's still recovering from the pregnancy. She's laying on the couch. And she says, I'm hungry, but I just don't know what for. I hate it when that happens because I'm not a good guesser usually. And so her brother said, I'll take care of it. And I said, yes, please do. And so he went in there, and he's like, oh, you got some steak that looks like it's been in there a while. Yeah, somebody brought us a steak. And so he chopped up what little bit was left. And he said, somebody had some rice to go with your meal one time. And so he pulled this rice out, and I said, yeah, they did. And he just started working, right? He put this rice down. He took some eggs. He mixed it with it. He put a little soy sauce, a little honey. And he started making this stir fry, something I would have never thought of to make. And he took these leftover ingredients that were on death's door. And he breathed new life into them. You know, that's what God does with us. Some days I feel like a leftover ingredient, y'all. Some days I feel like the piece of fruit that fell down behind the refrigerator and I stink. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, doesn't see me that way. And he breathes new life into that which stinks, because it's by grace that we are saved. Listen, we have been found guilty in a court of law, and we are sentenced to death row. And we're sitting in the electric chair, and the guards have hooked up all the equipment to us. And they're walking over to the wall, and their hand is on the switch, and they get that call at the late hour. Only this time, it's not the governor calling with a pardon, but it's a God who is rich in mercy and great love with which he loved us. You don't deserve to die, because you were already bought with a price. Somebody already paid the penalty for that sin. So yeah, you're sentenced to death, but it's being commuted for time served, because Jesus Christ has already paid with his death. It is by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You're royalty. Did you know that? We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we're royalty. And he says, so that God may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Listen, God wants to show you how much he loves you by adopting you and placing you in the heavenly family and welcoming you into the royal court. And he's going to show you the immeasurable riches of his grace. Now listen, this is not the immeasurable riches of how much I love smoked brisket. Right? It's not temporary and it doesn't stop when I'm full, right? But it continues. That's the riches of his immeasurable grace and kindness. Not just in saving us, but in joining us to himself through the Holy Spirit and welcoming us into his family. I had these couple of friends of mine in high school. So it was me and Davis and Daniel. And we went to go camp on the mountain near Boone. And while we were up there, my buddy, he said, my uncle lives out here. We should go give him a visit. And I was like, okay, maybe I can get something to drink or take a shower, maybe get something to eat. I was like, okay, sure. But he wouldn't stop talking about his uncle like the whole trip, the whole weekend. He's just like, y'all might have heard of him. He's kind of famous. And we were like, man, we ain't heard of your uncle. You told us his name. We don't know who that is. And we know everything. We're 18. So we go to this address, and there's nothing there. It's black darkness. I'm like, what is this? And he's like, oh, we just got to follow this driveway. So that right there, I knew something was off. So we start following this driveway, and we get to the top. And there's no other houses except for the biggest, most opulent, nicest house I've ever seen in my life. And we walk up to it, and I start knocking on the door, you know, and I ring the doorbell. And my buddy goes, no, it's okay, they're not here right now. I said, what? Why is that okay? He goes, I got a key. Watch this. So he unlocks the door. I was like, they gave you a key to this? And we walk in, and to this day, it's the most amazing, beautiful house I've ever been inside of. It's like rich mahogany wood is covering every surface. They have not just drapes, but they have tapestries hanging on the wall. And they have marble countertops. I'm like, where are we? This house had an elevator inside of it. So we rode to the top and jumped and then rode to the bottom and scared each other. And I said, man, we got to get out of here. I don't want to get arrested. So we get to the car. And as we're walking to the car, I say to my friend Daniel, I say, man, what does your uncle do? He goes, well, he's in the sanitation business. I said, what? He said, no, I'm just messing with you. He said, actually, you know, he's a construction. I said, that's not that much better. He said, actually, he's a state legislator for North Carolina, and he's not here right now because he's in session. He said, all those political signs we passed on the way in, that was his face. And I thought to myself, so is that why no one else lives here? He said, yeah, he owns that mountain. So I'm telling you, I don't know how expensive that mountain was. I don't know how expensive the outside of the house was. I don't even know how much an elevator inside of a house costs to put up. But it's got to be a lot of money. It is immeasurable riches put into that house. That's how much God cares for us. It's immeasurable. We can't count it, we can't calculate it, and we can't understand it. Because the Bible is saying right here, wait till you see the riches of His grace and His kindness towards us who believe. For you are saved by grace through faith. As James explains it, it's faith evidenced by works. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. Listen, if you know people who say they're Christians and nothing in their life shows that they're Christians, then they're probably not Christians. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you the truth. That's what the Bible is saying to us here. Because it's by faith we are saved. It's not what we do. And you might say, but Josh, you just said the opposite. No. What we do is out of an overabundance of appreciation for what God has done for us. What we do is out of an affection for God for what He has done for us. What we do in works for Christ Jesus is because of how much what He did for us is worth to us. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's like a door. Now imagine you're walking up to a door. And at this door, there's like a red outline around it. And the door says faith. Right? It's the grace of God. Because it takes faith to open this door. And that door is soaked in the blood and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. And you go to open it. And on the back it says, now get to work. We don't earn our way to open that door. But after we open it, if we appreciate what He's done in our lives, then we have an affection for Him that translates into our daily living. It's by faith that we are saved. And it's not of ourselves, but it's a gift. It's the ultimate gift. We're not saved by works. No, listen, no matter how you explain this theologically, no matter how you break it down, there's nothing that we accomplish apart from God that is good enough to get us to God. You cannot be good enough. It is a gift of God. And He even says, I made this a gift so that you can't brag about it. And then we build churches and make denominations and put in stained glass and put in nice fixtures and great paint. Our place looks great right now, y'all. But this building doesn't save us. And even the work we do in here doesn't save us. It is His grace alone that saves us. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. And it's not of ourselves. So stop bragging about it. You know what the last words of the Buddha were as he was dying? He said, work out your salvation with diligence. He wants them to work out their own salvation. He said, all life is transitory. In other words, we die and we are reborn. We die and we're reborn. And you work out your own salvation. He founded his entire religion on the idea that man finds his own way to salvation. What's supposed to be different about Christianity is that faith alone saves us. Martin Luther, one of the fathers of the Reformation who championed faith over works, once said, faith never asks whether good works are to be done, but has them done before there is time to ask the question and is always doing them. A person who is saved can't help but do good works because we're convicted when we don't. But that's not all. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My grandfather, Grandfather Myers, my papa, he had 64 acres that backed up into Meyer Mountain there in Stanley County. And he had a lot of trees on his property, y'all. So every spring and fall, he'd spend a good bit of time splitting and cutting wood, y'all. Because he wanted to get ready for those winter months. So he didn't have to run the electricity as much. He could just burn. He always said wood is free, you know. So one day I was out there and I saw him working. And he had this wood splitter, this hydraulic wood splitter. but he had redneckified it, right? He's like some of y'all, okay? You got a job, but then you're also part engineer, right? You got a job, but you're also part inventor. You got a job, but you fiddle and you tinker. And that's what my grandfather did. So he took this hydraulic press and he connected it to a conveyor belt and a ramp. And he built this redneckified wood splitter that would take the wood and put it into the back of his truck without him having to put it there. And one of his neighbors saw it. You probably may have heard of him before. It's the man who owns all the shoe shows and shoe carnivals in the country was my grandfather's neighbor. And he wanted to take that invention and mass produce it. He thought it was great. But my grandfather wasn't having it because he wasn't quite satisfied with that thing yet. But he had created it specifically to split wood in Stanley County, right? I mean, to him, he had created that specifically to split wood on his property, right? Because that's the kind of man that he was. Guess what? That's how God works in our lives. You know, you are an instrument created by God to do a unique work that I cannot do. Don't think just because I'm up here preaching the sermon and praying the prayers that the work I do is somehow better than the work you do. We need all of you. I even mentioned some of the work we need help with. We need more people to work with the kids on Wednesday nights, y'all. Some of y'all need to do that, right? We need more people to sign up to go to the associational meeting. We need that. There's work you can do in our church that we need. And some of you were created by God to do it. And thank God Almighty, I can't do it all. I would burn myself out trying, but I can't do it all and I need your help. And so we were created by Christ Jesus uniquely to do a specific work. And our good works are the result of God's sustaining power, changing us, transforming us, molding us, and shaping us into that unique, perfect tool to do that good work. It was like a friend of mine who was an eye doctor. He went on mission trips making glasses for people that were less fortunate, people that had no access in Belize to the same type of facilities that we have, people that were able to see clearly for the first time in their entire lives. He said it was life-shattering and life-changing, and he could never imagine not going back. But I don't understand that in the same way he does, because he's an eye doctor. Each and every one of you have a unique and special gift and way that you can move in this life. Have you ever seen the movie Toy Story? Now, in Toy Story, Buzz thinks he's an astronaut. He thinks he's some kind of cosmic space hero. And Woody knows that he's a toy. He's a cowboy toy. And he's frustrated. About 45 minutes into the movie, they're arguing. They're arguing about who they are and what their identity really is. And Woody finally gets so aggravated that he says, "Buzz, look at the bottom of your shoe." And he does. He looks at the bottom of his shoe, and what does he find? It says Andy on there. And Woody shows him his shoe, and he says, "Mine says Andy too. Because we're Andy's toys. And it's our job to be there so that he can play with us. And to be there for his childhood to make him happy." And a lot of us in here this morning, we question who we are. We question whether we're good enough to be loved by God. We question whether we're good enough to be accepted by God and adopted into his family. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, whose name is on our foot? You've been bought with a price, then you're stamped with the blood of Jesus. And you have his name on your foot. And written in the Lamb's Book of Life is your name. The only question is, will you identify with him or your old self? So you got to know who you were. There's this holy tension between remembering our past and not being defined by it. We have to be humble enough to use it and remember it. And know that as we struggle as young men and women and as we grow up, there's things that happen to us, but they don't have to define us. Don't be condemned by your past. It can be a powerful testimony. I had a friend once who was a heroin addict, and now he's a professor, and he doesn't tell anybody about it. But he has this powerful testimony that he just keeps on lockdown with himself because he's too scared. There's people out there that are struggling with drug addiction that need him to be open about it so that they can grow from that. And he can mentor people going through some of the same things and help them. I have friends who struggled with drug addiction in the past and gave their testimonies in prison and saw people get saved and transformed radically. Their honesty about what God brought them through enabled other people to be encouraged. Maybe you didn't struggle with alcohol addiction or drug use. Maybe it was your first marriage didn't work out, or your second marriage didn't work out, and you have shame about that. Maybe you weren't raised in the most loving environment growing up, and you just feel condemned and judged by it. Maybe you felt forgotten by God. Remembering that pain and that heartache and that rejection can be used as a way to move us forward and help us to love others and to be an encouragement to them. Use your own pain as a means to help others. Because people are suffering in ways that God has already brought you through. And you know that He's faithful in some of those same ways. But you got to know who you are in Christ, y'all. Some of y'all are walking around so defeated, saying, I'm not worthy. You're like Wayne's World, y'all. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And you just want to tell everybody that you're not worthy. And you don't say it with words. You say it with your body language. Right? You say it with your attitude about yourself. I'm ugly. I'm stupid. I'm worthless. I'm shameful. And you just identify yourself with everything bad that you can think of. If only I could lose weight. If only I could get a better grade. If only I could be more successful in my marriage, then God would love me more, or mama would love me more, or my daddy would love me more. But God is not like that. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He loved us. And He breathed life into our death. So the application for us has got to be clear, y'all. Don't judge other people. We're all coming from the same place. You all were like this, following the passions of your flesh. Don't consider yourself better than them because God saved you out of it and somebody's still struggling with it. But remember what it was like to feel the weight of your suffering or the weight of your sin or the weight of your fear. Remember what that was like. Don't just stuff that, but that's good fuel. And use that to feed the fires to help and encourage others. I can't tell you how many times after church ends, somebody comes up to me and tells me just what I need to hear. Because I don't know if what I'm saying is helping you unless you tell me. And I don't know if it really spoke to you in a deep or meaningful way unless you tell me. But listen, the same thing is true for all of life. I shouldn't be the only one getting encouragement, y'all. Please do it with each other. If someone is speaking love and wholeness and healing and encouragement to you, tell them, brother and sister. Tell them, hey, I appreciate you. Hey, I thank God for you because who I am in Christ, you helped me get there. Remember who you were and know who you are. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins that we once walked, that we all followed the course of this world. But God, we're trying to make a new transition. God, we're trying to make a new change. We don't want to be like everybody else. We don't want to just respond out of the passions of our flesh. We don't want to be over angry. We don't want to be overeaters. We don't want to be over harsh, even with ourselves. God, be a holy dividing line in our hearts and in our conscience. And cut us with your word of truth. And guide us to your altar this morning, Lord. And help us to have a holy communion, Lord. We don't have to take the elements to feel your presence and know you're here. And meet us where we are. God, we give you our shame. We give you our fear. We give you our lack of love as children. We give you our mistakes, our sins, our failures, the things we want to be identified as, God. The worst days of our life and the greatest mistakes of our lives. We give you those this morning. And we ask that in its place you would give us a passion to share our testimonies and to love others well. Because you didn't just bring us through this for us only. You brought us through this that we might live life for others. Thank you that each and every one of us in this room that know Christ are a masterpiece. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And I pray that the most important thing that people would take from this message is how loved, accepted, and fulfilled they are in Christ. Amen.